Thank God for the old book. The 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, if you don't know the Bible, it's the New Testament part, which is the second part, and it's at page 82 in the Bible that you had before you in the pew. And we're reading from verse 1 to verse 13. And we read it together, taking your time from me. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he shall rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And God will bless and stamp the reading of his word with his own infallible seal of blessing. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I have called to this message the top prayer secret. The 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Verse 11 to verse 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Familiar passages of Scripture are often overlooked. And I have often read this Scripture, and it was only in the past few days that I knew I had overlooked something of utmost importance. There are three references here to petition. One, if a son ask bread, will he be given by his father a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he be given instead a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Why bread contrasted with a stone? Why do we have a fish contrasted with a serpent? Why do we have an egg contrasted with a scorpion? I have to ask myself those three questions. You know, sometime when a preacher is going to prepare a message, he will look up a commentary. He will look up maybe someone else's sermon, and he will study it to get some thoughts upon the subject. I have a very extensive library of over 20,000 books. I haven't one book in that library has anything to say about this subject. Not a word. They all just skate over it as quickly as they can. But there is some very deep meaning in this matter. Bread, fish, an egg, stone, serpent, and scorpion. And then as I looked at it, I realized that the theme of this passage is power. Power. So each aspect of these three petitions, the key to them is power. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, you'll find the first reference in the Bible to bread. 3:19 of Genesis. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And the last reference in the Bible to bread is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says there to the Thessalonian believers, it tells them how they are to eat their bread. How are they to eat their bread? They're to eat their bread 3 and verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians, they are to eat it with quietness. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So bread is something that man needs to live. And bread is something that has to be eaten with a quiet spirit. If people remembered that, they wouldn't have indigestion, because they would have quieted their mind and quieted their bodies before they sat down to eat. Bread is the stable ingredient to living. And if we are going to live for God, we need the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The real bread is the word of God. But it's contrasted with a stone. Why a stone? The first reference to a stone in the Bible is Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3. It's in a very strange connection. Very strange indeed. It is about the building of the Tower of Babel. And it is mentioned in contrast. Verse 3. And they said one to another of Genesis 11, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Brick for stone. First time stone is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned that in the building of Babylon, there was a counterfeit stone, and it was brick. And then I said, well, where is the last mention of stone? And it's in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, and at the verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more. When I read that verse, I shouted hallelujah, because who would have thought that the first reference to a stone showing that Babylon was built with a counterfeit should then in the last reference of the Bible be mentioned as the stone that brought the curse and sealed the doom of Babylon. You want proof that the Bible is inspired? All you have to do is look for the first reference to anything in the Bible and the last reference, and you'll find an indissoluble knitted knot that God has tied between the two. We see Babylon today, and you'll see more of it. We saw it in the House of Commons this week. When the Prime Minister doesn't want people to call only upon the true God. As the columnist in the Daily Telegraph said, he wanted still to have the Jews to vote for him, and the Hindus to vote for them, and all the other religions to vote for them. So he wasn't prepared to say that this is a Christian country, and we should be calling on the God of heaven. Well, he'll have more of foot and mouth disease, and he'll have more of tuberculosis, and there'll be more trouble with the royal family, and there'll be more of God's judgment upon this nation. I didn't worry about them defaming me and laughing at me and cursing me. As the commentator of the Daily Telegraph said, they were mad with God because he brought Paisley to the House of Commons. They're mad with God. Well, I'm there. Thank God I'm there to do a job. And as long as I am there, I will do that job, fearlessly standing for truth and for righteousness. But let me tell you, friend, today we have the stone instead of the bread. Today we have that which God has cursed instead of that which God has ordained. And if ever there was a need for people to get back to the bread of God's word, it's this day. It's not enough to say I love the Bible, but don't say that to me if you don't read it. It's not enough to say I will defend the Bible. Don't say that to me except practice it. You can't love the Bible if you don't read it. And you can't defend the Bible if you don't obey it. Bread or stone. That is the might, the power of might. There's no power but through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A child can repeat a verse of Scripture, and if God puts His holy fiery anointing on that text of Scripture, it will be more powerful in the mouth of a babe than in the mouth of the greatest preacher that ever preached the gospel. The Word of God. And please notice in that text, it's the Word that proceedeth, and the Word in the original text is in the present continuous text. The Word proceeding out of the mouth of God. It's proceeding out of God's mouth today. Oh, you have it in the letter here. But what we need is it in the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And as one Puritan said, it's only when the Word of God is warm from the lips of God that we can know the power and might of God through His Word. May God help us to read the Bible as it comes fresh from His holy lips. But let's turn to this fish. I was greatly struck with this fish. Why a fish? There are two things or three things about fish in Scripture that are important. But the first thing I want to say about fish, it is was never allowed to be offered in sacrifice. There never was an altar built to sacrifice fish upon it. And there was something else that never was allowed to be offered on the altar, and that was honey. Honey was never allowed to be offered on the altar. You'll find that in the book of Leviticus, where God gives the command strongly and clearly that there was no honey ever to be offered on God's altar. Verse 11 of the second chapter of Leviticus, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So I thought about that. The honey was not to be offered, nor the fish was never offered in sacrifice. You see, why did you think about that? Because fish and honey was the only thing that it is recorded that Jesus Christ ate after he rose from the dead. The scripture is one complete book. It has no contradictions therein. So if you turn over with me to Luke's Gospel at the chapter 24, Luke's Gospel chapter 24, and at the verse 41, you'll read these words. Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. Now that is the only place in the Bible that the resurrected body of Christ is recorded what he ate. I don't know what he ate in the inn with the two on the road to Emmaus. I don't know what they had for supper. But this I do know, that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that he ate fish and off a honeycomb. He didn't need to eat, because the body of Christ in risen power didn't need any other nourishment. But he did eat to prove that he was not a spirit, but he was incarnate again in his body. Now you say, what has that to do with fish? Well, come back with me to the first chapter of Genesis. And in the first chapter of Genesis at verse 26, we have the first mention of fish in the Bible. Let us make man in our image, God said, verse 26 of Genesis 1. And let him have dominion over the fish. It's the first time the word fish occurs in the Bible. Let him have dominion over the fish. And if you look then up the chapter, you will find the creation of the fish. And God created great quails, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. But they're not called fish until verse 26. But you will notice that God blessed them. The first thing to be blessed were the fish. In fact, if you read the record of creation, you'll see that there is in this a threefold blessing. I never noticed that till this week when I was studying this portion of Scripture, reading the Bible. Look at verse 22. God blessed them. That was the fish of the seas and the winged fowl. And then, in verse 28, God blessed man. And then in the second chapter, verse 3, God blessed the Sabbath day. God blessed the Sabbath day. So he blessed the fish, he blessed man, and he blessed the Sabbath day, the triune blessing of God on creation. The blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost on creation. But let me come back to the fish. The Lord Jesus Christ only gave one sign to those that criticized him. And it was the sign of the fish. He said, as Noah, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so the Lord will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Why did this fish symbolize resurrection? Because the fish was the only living creature that did not perish in the flood. What happened in the flood was the fish had a larger bowl to swim in. They got a gray ocean with no bottom, brim, or shore, and they didn't perish. So Noah didn't need to have fish bowls to preserve the fish. They were specially blessed. They didn't see death at the flood. Everybody else. So fish is a miracle of power. It is a mystery of power. A mystery of power. This fish, it speaks of resurrection. And it's wonderful too, the last reference, I mustn't miss this, the last reference to a fish in the Bible is over in John 21, verse 13. John 21 and verse 13. And Jesus served them breakfast, and he came and took bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And fish likewise. That's the last reference in the Bible to fish in the singular. Fish. So this was a miracle, a power, the power of a mystery. And the mystery that God himself revealed. And of course, as I've already said, the fish was never offered in sacrifice, nor was the honey. So these things are all the mystery of God revealing God's power. That when you pray, well, I'll come to that in a minute or two. Let me not just jump too fast. I would like to spend a little time upon the serpent, but I don't need to. You know who the serpent is. The serpent is the devil. And there is one thing the devil hates, and it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the great anchor of Christianity. The great, immutable, unassailable foundation of Christianity. If Christ be not risen, we're still in our sins, but praise God, he's risen from the dead. Because if he lives, we shall live also. So it's contrast with the serpent. And the last reference, of course, to the serpent is the day when the Lord puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then brings him out and casts them into the lake of fire. There are some people who are prepared to follow the serpent in their praying rather than the fish that is provided by God. But let's turn to the last one, the egg. Now, the egg is only mentioned twice in all the scriptures. Once in the Old Testament, when it refers to the white of the egg in Job 6 and 6. And the white of the egg has no taste until it gets salt on it. That's only when you put salt on the white of an egg, it gets its taste. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible's right. So if you don't taste it when there's salt on it, it's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's right. Your palate is out of order, and you need to know that. But let me just say to you this morning, this egg that the Lord refers to, And he contrasts it with the scorpion. The scorpion was the evil viper of the wilderness. And in Revelation 9:5, there's going to be a universal outlet of scorpions in the last days. These scorpions bit. You will remember they bit the children of Israel. And there had to be one made of brass put upon a pole so that the children of Israel could be delivered from these burning serpents, these fiery scorpions. But what does the egg represent? It represents birth. That's what it represents. And here we have the power of miracle. The miracle of birth. There are three stages in this matter. There's bread, fish, and egg. But the Bible tells me the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So if you want to understand divine order in the Bible, you have to reverse it. What comes first in the Christian life? It's our birth. Who hates a man being born again? The scorpions of the pit. Man, I tell you, when you're preaching the gospel, every scorpion of hell will be out to keep a person from getting born again. The egg is first. After the egg comes the fish. For the fish speaks not only of the blessing of grace, but it speaks of resurrection. And when a person is regenerated, they come onto resurrection ground. And they are walking in a place of deliverance. And then they come to bread, which is the food of the soul. So we have in the egg the birth of the believer. We have in the fish the strength of the believer. And we have in the bread the food of the believer. Now God is saying to us today that through prayer you can have the power of might, the power of mystery, and the power of miracle. Because you can have the one who is the author of might, the author of mystery, and the author of miracle. And who is that? God the Holy Spirit. Ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall God give us the Holy Spirit? And what we need in the top secret of prayer is to pray that God will give us the Holy Spirit with power, with more power, with much more power, with an overflowing, with an outpouring. And there's a difference between filled with the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with a believer, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has to do with all believers getting the showers of blessing. Even the most dead believer that hasn't lived for God for years, when God pours out His Spirit, there will be a revival. What is a revival? A revival is the quickening of a life that is already there. May God help us this morning to pray our prayers directly for the Holy Spirit of God. Then we will get the bread and not the stone. Then we will get the fish and not the serpent. Then we will get the glorious and wonderful egg and not the scorpion. May God get us every day to pray for the coming of the Spirit of God in His fullness. I know He's already in my heart. I have the Spirit answers to the blood that I am born of God. But I want my whole being to be filled, filled with the Spirit of God. And then as a Spirit-filled believer, I can bow down and say, oh God, give us an outpouring of your Spirit. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be room enough to receive. And I was reading another portion of Scripture. I'll not tell you where it is, for you wouldn't search the Bible to find it, where God opens the doors of heaven and puts his blessing through the door. When the windows are not big enough, hallelujah, he opens the doors and he says, pour it out upon them. Oh, that God would do that in my life, in your life. And if you're here today and you haven't got the Holy Ghost, for you're a lost soul, thank God you can receive the Spirit today by receiving Christ, who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire.